Father, we thank you for this opportunity, for this wonderful opportunity you've given to us to draw near to you. You said that the king made a feast and he sent us invitations. I said that many that we are bidding had excuses. The Lord said, your word says, go out to the highways and to the byways and bid as many as will come, that my table might be furnished. Lord, we thank you for furnishing the table to us. We ask, Lord, that you will have power over our soul, that you anoint our eyes, that anoint our ears, that the heavens will be full of rain, full of meat, that you will mingle for us a feast of fire things, wines refined, that you bring us to this table, this banquet of wisdom. Say, wisdom has prepared, has killed her beast and furnished her table. Lord, we come to this banquet that you might take away simplicity, might take away this blindness, this darkness over the soul. Let the light of your countenance shine upon us. Let your glory rise. Let your will be done, O God. For as your presence will be mighty in our midst. We ask, O God, that you will give us understanding to receive from you. That the entrance of your word will bring light. Let there be light. Let our soul be full of light. And that our bodies will perish. Blessed be your name, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Amen. We have so much that we have to look at. So that's what I'm starting. A weekend is not enough to be able to address what we are trying to do. So we are trying to see how much we can go today, and then tomorrow we will have the full day. It wouldn't be enough. We will take a break, and then same thing on Sunday. And peradventure, God have mercy upon us, we should be able to, you know, receive what God has for us. You know, when God invites you to come, you know, the Bible says that the first man said, I married a wife. You know, there are many personal things, so many things that can be legitimate distractions. But someone says, I have a new offering. You know, it has to do with ministry, you know, activities. The other one said, what was it? That I've got a land or something. What was it? Yes. And that had to do with the possessions. You know, there are things. And the man said, just excuse me. God said, go to the highways and byways. I want to tell you, God is going to the highways and the byways. You know, there's something called the right of first refusal. If God comes to you, he will give you the right to say no. When you say no, he goes to the highways and byways. And I have a feeling that God's program has changed. He's not going to the highways and byways. That is, the people you don't think are the ones that will receive the word. And I don't want to be in that situation. Amen. So I want you to open your scriptures to, we'll start with Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, verse 25. It says, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, So is good news from a far country. So what are we looking at here? That your soul eats just like your body has eaten. So how many of us have eaten today? You have had how many meals have you had today? Yes? Breakfast? Which one of you do you have? You have had lunch. Then some people have had dinner already, do not? And when you go home, something else is waiting. Okay? This is to remind you that as you are feeding this body, your soul also thirsts. Your soul also needs food. Amen. And if you don't feed your soul, it will not have strength. The Bible says that no man can say that Jesus is Lord. Proverbs 25:25. That no man can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Ghost. So you cannot overcome. That's many of us don't overcome because we don't have no energy within our soul. Our body is full of energy, but within our soul, no strength. So we cannot say no to the devil. So if you want to overcome, feed your soul. And many of us, our souls are thirsty and hungry because no food. Amen. So mark that scripture, that the soul can be thirsty and your soul needs life. We'll talk about the soul, and hopefully by the time we finish, you'll be able to appreciate it. You'll be able to appreciate why you need to feed your soul. We'll go to the next scripture. Proverbs 16:24. Proverbs 16:24. The pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. So, what is it that is sweet to the soul? Words. The soul feeds on words. When you tune to television, what you are doing, you are feeding your soul. When you hear stories, you read, any of those things you do, you are feeding the soul, either with garbage or with life. So he says, he qualifies, he says, pleasant words. There are also unpleasant words. But the pleasant words, what would they do? Say they are as honey to the soul. And not just that, he says it also ministers to everybody, he says it is health to the body. So as we feed the soul, so also the soul, the body, is also receiving life. I will come to a place of change. Praise the Lord. Okay, so note that. The next scripture is Proverbs 13. Verse 2, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his lips, of his mouth, but the soul of transgressors shall eat what? The soul of transgressors shall do what? So of course, like, you know, they like violent movies. You are feeding your soul. Your soul likes it. You know, the Romans, they like to see blood. When somebody, you know, go to the amphitheater, that's the beginning. They go there, and the one blood will say, we in one blood. We in one blood. They are feeding. It's the soul. They are feeding. And many believers, we have entered, we're in that situation where we are feeding our soul with violence. In Proverbs chapter 2, it says that someone eat the bread of violence. So violence is a food that people eat. It's for the soul. Hallelujah. So the question is, what do you feed on? What do you feed on? You find out that the things you do most are the place where you receive life. So we're talking about the soul. the life that comes to the soul, the energy that comes to the soul. And if that energy is not coming from God, that means you are receiving darkness. And I'm going to show you some diagrams. You'll be able to understand the danger of what is going on. You don't have a choice. I don't have a choice. If I don't receive life, my soul will not be changed. And my soul is going to go down. Praise the Lord. So this weekend, we are looking at the tabernacle of David, Moses. We are looking at the tabernacle. It's, like I said, it's very, very wide. And we have so much. We hope we can have 2 hours this night to cover. And then hopefully tomorrow we can have maybe 3 hours in the morning, 3 again. I hope that can take us. But this night we are going to cover so much ground. Now the first scripture I want us to look at is Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 3. Ephesians 1 verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." And then it goes on and on and on. But my main focus is on verse 4 and 5. It says that he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. So he's talking about something that is very, 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 very old. He says before the foundation of the world something happened. And you know, we cannot understand what God is saying about the tabernacle if you don't understand what I'm going to say now. It will be like a textbook. That's why maybe this hall is not full. So people say, "Well, tabernacle, I know it." There is something in the mind of God, and that has to do with Christ, the doctrine of Christ. It says, before the foundation of the world. So it says, Christ was a burden in the heart of God, even before the world was created. It was something that was in the heart of God before the foundation. Even before the Old Testament, Christ was there. When the Old Testament came, Christ was there. When the New Testament came, Christ was there. So, Christ is the foundation from beginning, and even after the old new has come, it will continue to be there. It is the foundation that has been in the heart of God. So any scripture you are looking at, you must look at it from the, you put on a glass, it's called Christ. Amen. What did I say? You put on a glass, it's called Christ. then you look. If you don't put that glasses on, you are going to miss God. And you will lose your inheritance. Christ is the beginning, Christ is the middle, and Christ is the end. So every scripture in the Bible, from the first letter in Genesis to the last one in Revelation, is talking of what? Christ. Christ is the foundation. Amen. Now, what is Christ? What is Christ? Christ was a vessel that God chose so that through that vessel he can express his fullness on the earth through that vessel. Christ was a vessel. Okay? You call it a body. Jesus said, a body has thou prepared, not will prepare for me. Right from the beginning, that from the foundation of the world, a body was prepared. So a body has thou prepared for me. So Christ is a body, a vessel through which the fullness of God will be expressed. I remember this was before the old and even before the new. God said, I will have a people, and in these people, my fullness will be expressed. Now, why this is important is that many of us are backsliding. We have head knowledge, but heart knowledge is lacking. And we imagine that God is going to lower the standard for us because we were born again 100 years ago. I was in a crusade in Kayama. I was in another crusade in Calabar. So God must bend the rule for me. Now, before that crusade you went to, God had already set the standard. And the standard is what? Christ. The standard. And the standard is that God is coming down to express his fullness in Christ. Christ must have fullness of Christ. And when Jesus was born, the Bible says, you shall call his name Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. God is coming down to man. That is the whole doctrine of Christ. Right from the beginning, when God started, he says, I'm coming down to man. God is coming down to man. Hallelujah. The fullness of God is coming down to man. And for us to understand that God sent a man called Jesus, because Jesus is the head of Christ. He says, in him is what? Dwelleth what? The fullness of the Godhead. Where? Bodily. So as the fullness was in Christ, that's how that fullness must be in you too. For you to qualify, for me to qualify, he say ever say, I want to be a bride of Christ. There is a standard. And that the pattern of that standard is what we want to look at. The tabernacle gives us that picture, you know, helps us to understand that standard of God coming down. So he told Moses, tell them, make me a sanctuary that I may do what? That I might come and dwell. So the tabernacle, we're not here for head knowledge. The reason why we are here is to be able to receive energy, to receive strength, to change our mind, to understand that God is coming down to you. That Emmanuel is a reality. It's not theory. It is something that I and you must be walking. Say, now are we. He didn't say tomorrow. Now are we the sons of God. Because God is coming down. Hallelujah. So the tabernacle is a very good example. It's very good for that illustration. Now, God chose a vessel. And he said that vessel will be man. And then he sent the first Adam. Okay, the first Adam came. We will talk about the first Adam. And then after that, another one came called the last Adam or the second Adam, who is Jesus Christ. came down. Now, let's talk about the first Adam. I'm going to draw you a picture that I received when I was in Gabon, in Gamba. I won't call it a vision, but it was a picture I was shown in the spirit. So this is the heart of man. And you have looking at the dimension. Well, look, here you have the desire. And the Bible says that the desire has the face of a man. Here you have the mind. And the Bible says it's like an eagle. Okay. So then you have emotion, and the Bible says it's like the lion. Okay, that's the lion. With the beard. And you have another one, the wheel. It's a shape like a calf. Now, this is the main issue. And this, of course, the references you know are from Ezekiel chapter 1, 10, and then Revelation 4 and 5. Okay, there are a few other references that you will find. Now, this is the reality, that there is a realm of life. This is what God created from the beginning. That's what God had in mind from the beginning of the world. And this, you know, and this God does not really interest in whether you are from Nigeria or you are from America. All those is not mean anything. This is the real issue here. That there are four realms of the spirit. You call it mind, emotion, whatever you call it. But there are realms, there are creatures living within you. And the realms of the spirit. And this creature is in trouble and must receive, something must happen to it. Now, I'm going to draw another picture. Now, when this man is born, of course, you know man has a soul. That's what we have looked at. He has a spirit, and he has a body. So you can probably say this is this. We'll talk about that later. But we're looking at something else now. When a man is born, when a child is born, so the little children are running around. So at birth, and then the end of life. Let end of life on earth. Now, scripture tells us that this soul is born in sin. David says, "Behold, I was shaping in iniquity." In sin. Okay? No, I was shaping in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceived me. Okay? So when a man is born, he's born in sin. He's born in iniquity. So that is here. This soul you see there is making a journey. Where is he going to? I will show you. He's moving down. Now, as the soul is making a journey, something happens to it. Something I call the deception of life. The deception of life. Okay, he's born. He has PhD. He is the president of Nigeria. No problem with all those things. All these souls, all these things, they don't bother with that. But something is happening. As the soul goes on, it is receiving darkness. It's feeding on darkness. We talked about it before, you know, earlier on. So it's feeding on darkness. And it's becoming more dark. So when a soul is born, it doesn't remain, it continues. Either it's becoming dark or it's receiving the life of God. So it is progressing down. It's going down. And the deception of life. It's enjoying life. But what is important is that darkness is entering into his soul. He's becoming more and more dark. And if nothing happens to that soul, what happens? That soul ends up in a place called the lake of fire. It's going down. So, there must be something that happens to that soul. What is it that happens to that soul? That soul must receive the light of God, the light of Christ. The light of Christ. It must receive life. It must receive the light of Christ. Now, if you receive the light of Christ, this descent, this going down to darkness is arrested. And what happens? The soul begins to make a new journey. And it's making that journey to become a son of God. He's making that journey. So this is what you call the salvation of the soul. What do you save the soul from? You are saving the soul from darkness. And it is active. There must be energy put into the soul to deliver it from the grip of darkness. There is a spirit that rules over the soul. It is called the beast, the spirit of the beast. It is the ruling spirit over the soul. And the Bible says that you cannot enter into the house of a strong man and do what? And deliver. You cannot deliver your own soul. Talk of the another person's soul. Unless you bind the strong man over the soul. And that strong man is who? Is the beast. And that's what God said. If any man worship the beast, he didn't say whether you go to crusade or you carry Bible. Or you don't. He said, if you worship the beast, that man is going down. So there must be, the light of God must come in and begin to pull that man out. He becomes the son of God and becomes a joint heir with Christ. Becomes a joint heir with Christ and eventually will shine forth as the stars in the universe. Now, I have drawn these pictures to illustrate to us that what we are looking at is not knowing I know tabernacle. It is the table, this one. What's the other one? It's not knowledge. We are talking about life, light and darkness, and a change coming to the soul. It's not knowledge. It is life that
radicality, that my soul must be changed. Now, many believers believe in ultimate reconciliation, including in this room. Why? Somebody says, I want to be a son of God, and he's not changing his soul, he's not receiving light. It's not possible. It means you believe something is going to happen to you without receiving any light, then all of a sudden, then something, a magic will happen, then you are changed. It doesn't work. There must be light. And he said the entrance of the word will do what? Bring. There is a way in which it is prescribed that light will enter the soul. There is a way, it's prescribed. If you don't walk in that way, you will not receive that light. So many of us, we have believed ultimately because that something will happen and then I will be changed. Don't say that we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of the eye. What else? At the sound of the trumpet, a change will come. There's a trumpet that's blowing, and you must hear that trumpet. I must hear that trumpet. Not just hear it, I must receive it. I must internalize that trumpet, that message. And say, and we shall be changed. That means a change will begin to come into this soul. This will is stubborn. This desire is a captive, is in prison. This mind is completely wandered away from God. It doesn't care, it doesn't want to know anything called God. It is a God on its own. This emotion is bound to the ground. The belly is on the ground. It feeds on the dust, feeds on darkness. We read it there, they say, violence is the food of this emotion. And it has to be delivered from the earth. And you need energy to do that. Hallelujah. So, I'm going to clean this picture because we have to go on. So, this is just to give us an idea of where we're going to. We'll come back to this point later, but we have to clean this to go on. Now, because God knew how serious the matter was, he designed a program to deliver the soul. He designed a program to deliver the soul. And the key to that program, you find it in Galatians. What does it say? He said that the heir, as long as he's a child, what is he? He is subject to rules and until he becomes a son. So the soul has been in bondage, fell into sin, and God has to make a program to deliver the soul. And so you find that there are some what I call apostolic foundation. Is that one, for God to deliver the soul, he has to make a covenant. So that's how we have the old and the new covenant. Remember, the purpose of the old covenant was to deliver the soul. It has nothing to do with the nation of Israel. God has to use the people, but it is beyond Israel. So the scripture says that there are those who are Jews outwardly, and there are also those who are Jews inwardly. So you have a covenant, an old covenant, and also a new covenant. And now he said, I've even removed the old, now I've brought in the new. But you must understand the old before you can talk about the new, for you to understand God's purpose for you. So the number one foundation is that there is a covenant. There must be a covenant. There is a covenant. So number one, you have a covenant. Now, the number two is that you must have somebody who will supervise that covenant, who will administer that covenant, who will be a minister of that covenant. So you have a priesthood.
And then number three is that you must have a focus, a forum, a place in which this covenant and where this priesthood functions. And that is the temple. So those are the three, what I call three apostolic foundations. And many believers do not have this foundation, therefore they are carried about with every wind of doctrine. So you have the old and the new. You have the Aaronic and the priesthood of Christ of Melchizedek. And then you have the temples. We are coming down. Now let me go back a bit to talk about the covenant. That there is a covenant. There was an old covenant, and now there is a new covenant. Now somebody says, even in this room, when you became born again, you didn't consult anybody. God spoke to you. God touched you, and you on your own, you made a response. Now, sometimes we imagine that this is a crowd, thing, all of us, we must all go together. It doesn't work like that. This is an individual race. Hallelujah. Your response is going to be judged individually. How did you respond? So you have the old covenant, which was a physical covenant and a external covenant, and then you have the new covenant, which, remember, I told you that right from the beginning God said He will have a people. He will have Christ. Right from the people, God was dealing with the soul. You know, I jumped a little bit from Adam because I didn't want to waste too much time there. We will come back because of time. But right from the beginning, God made a man called Adam. Adam had three natures. God made him to function at three frequencies of life. Hello? God made you to function at three levels, three frequencies of life. In this room, there are three frequencies. You have solid, you have air, and some of you have liquid. In your body, those three are there. Solid, liquid, and gas in the body. But you as an individual, God made you to function at three levels. The body, the soul, and the spirit. I think we have to touch it before, so that we can clearly get. Because if you don't understand that, you won't understand the tabernacle. Now, the body is the lowest frequency of life. It's the lowest. Physical, earthly. It's the lowest. And in terms of light, the light of God, the life of God, the body has the lowest. So it is the darkest. The spirit is the highest frequency, or highest realm, or highest experience, whichever word you want, within you. So, this is functioning as a spiritual realm. You can't see a spirit, but you know. What we said, there is a spirit in man. And the inspiration of the Almighty brings understanding, brings inspiration, brings life to it. So, there is a spiritual level. But there is something special about the soul. The soul is a bridge. My soul is a doorway. It has both physical and spiritual. Hallelujah. God gave you a spirit.
so that you can hear his voice with your spirit.
I don't know if you got that.
God put a spirit in you so that you can hear the voice of God. Some people have switched off
their spirit. They don't want to hear God.
So they live through life,
and at the end they go to hell. They go to the lake of fire, because as we will see, man is born into hell. You may not like it, I'm sorry, but man is born into hell. And when he continues in that state, he ends up in the lake of fire. The blackness of darkness. Now, if that man doesn't hear the voice of God with his spirit, because you cannot hear God's voice with your body, it's with your spirit. It's like a transmitter. You put a radio transmitter in you, it puts a spirit in you. Corinthians says that what man knoweth the things of man, except what? His spirit. He said, what man knoweth the things of God except the spirit of God? So the spirit of God knows the things of God. The spirit of man knows the things of man. And the spirit of God and the spirit of man, they fellowship. So with your spirit, if you tune to the spirit of God, you will hear the voice of God. You will know the things of God. You will know the mind of God. Paul said, we even have the mind of Christ, because my spirit and the spirit of God are fellowshipping together. So that's what God made Adam. He had a spirit. So that with this spirit, Adam was connected to the spiritual realms of God. He was drawing life from God. With his body, he was connected to the physical earth and was drawing life from the body. How about his soul? His soul was in between. His soul could function. Can I get life from the earth or get life from the spirit? So, because the Bible said that he breathed into Adam and he became a living soul. So, spirits are interested in the soul. The devil is interested in you, because you are a doorway into the realms of God. Hallelujah. The devil cannot get life from God. The only way he can get life is to get it from those who are in touch with God. Hallelujah. So when Adam sinned, when Adam died, Bible said that the creature was made subject. What happened was that powerful spirits came into the equation. If I would draw this picture, let me see. So this is where you have the boundary. So here is the spirit of man. Man's spirit, and this is the spirit of God. This is Christ, and this is the Father. This is the soul, and this is the body. When Adam sinned, when sin came in, Bible says, "Your sin had made a barrier." What happened was that this fellowship was cut, and then other spirits took over the spirit and the soul of Adam and began to rule, covered it. Darkness entered. We'll come back to it. So this is very, very important. So when we go back to the covenant, so the purpose of the old covenant was, before the time when Christ will come, was to try to address the problem of the soul. It was so just a law. Bible said that the law was a schoolmaster brought in before Christ came to teach us, to help to fill the gap. But you see, the law could not address the problem of my soul. It couldn't. So God says, I will make a new covenant, and I will put my law in the inward part. I will now go and address the problem which I couldn't address at the beginning. So that's why Christ came. He said, I will now make a new covenant, and I will put my law in the inward part. I will begin to address the problem of this man that is in captivity. because the old covenant couldn't address it. So that serves the purpose for this covenant. Now, if that brings us to the second dimension of the priesthood of Aaron. Remember, Aaron served in the old covenant, in the old order. But you see, that priesthood also had this problem because it was not perfect. You know, we'll look at it later, it was not perfect. Therefore, there was a more perfect priesthood, and that is the priesthood of Christ. And this is the priesthood that had the ability to go and address the inward condition of the soul. Now, this priesthood functioned in a temple. And the Bible shows us and tells us that there are three temples. Now, the first of those temples is the subject of our discussion for this weekend. That is the tabernacle of Moses. But the Bible tells us that there are three temples. The first one is the tabernacle of Moses. Second one is that of Solomon. And the last one is the real thing. And that is what we are looking at. The real temple. The real temple is you. Because God is interested in the soul. He made the soul as his dwelling place. As a place where he will have fellowship. As a place where he will dwell. And as a place where he will worship. So we are moving quickly to this tabernacle of Moses. And you'll find the scriptures in Exodus 25 to 40. They relate principally to the scriptures about this tabernacle of Moses. The tabernacle of Moses was the pattern in which Solomon built his own temple. Remember, this temple of Solomon, which was the second temple, was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And then Zerubbabel came and tried and rebuilt it. Build the foundation, repair the gate. And then another man called Herod came and spent 46 years to renovate this temple and made it big, made it great, made it wonderful. But that temple was destroyed by the Romans in AD 60 by the Roman general Titus. Okay, so is that the end? Well, that is the end of that chapter. But there's another temple that still remains to be addressed. And that is you. And here is the pitfall of Christians. Because many people are following ministry, church, fellowship, and they're going to miss God. That's why I went the way I went in the beginning. God is not interested in church or fellowship. Even this church and fellowship, God is not interested in this. What God wants is what? Say, a body has thou prepared me. The Jews, they said, they saw this temple. It was so big, beautiful. Every day they'll come there and say, oh my God, this is the biggest and best building in all the world. He said, the temple of God are this. They were prideful. So have you seen the temple? They brought Jesus. Say, haven't you seen the temple? They were showing off, and Jesus said, look, you people do not understand God's program. God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. His business is in this temple. this one, that one.
And it so happens that many of us are so ignorant. Our burden is not regarding this temple. We do not see this as a temple. What we see as temple are the four walls of a building. And I'm telling you, those days they are fast running now. Because God is coming down. It says the messenger of the covenant is constantly coming to his temple. The fullness of God is coming within man. The glory of God. You see, any temple that is built, as we will see shortly, the glory of God must come on it. And many of us do not have a vision. We don't know where we are going to. If I ask you, what is the excitement of your life? What is it that makes you excited?
I ate okra soup today. Tomorrow, mommy said you will cook a goosey soup. I like mommy soup. Indomie. Mommy gave us Indomie. And God is not interested in your Indomie and your okra soup. And who is it? Jonathan wants to give you life. You don't have life. Your children didn't go to school. Look, all those things, they are just cock and bull stories. God is not interested in whether they are eight today. The man greeted me, he didn't greet me. He has an investment. He's waiting. He said the husbandman has long patience for the precious fruit of the earth. I say has long patience for it. He says, I have desired it, and he is going to come for it. Any temple built must be. The glory of God must come upon it. And the excitement, brethren, is that we are now in the time when the glory of God is coming to his temple. The fire of God is coming to his temple. But the news is that many of us may be like the Pharisees. They knew the book when Jesus will come. They knew the sign, the city where he will be born. They knew his father. They knew his likeness. They knew everything. But when Jesus came, they missed him by a mile. Hallelujah. And I'm looking at book people that know, they know tabernacle, they know end time. They did not realize the sign. Hallelujah. And God said, go to the highway and byways. If God gives it to you, you reject it, another person will get it. Hallelujah. And the glory of God is coming down to this temple. Hallelujah. The scripture says, and as truly as I live, so all the earth must what? Be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover. And somebody said, when is it going to be? Oh no, 20 years from now. Hallelujah. Let me tell you, it has started. The glory of God is already coming. Hallelujah. And we're not excited. Hallelujah. Okay, so we're looking at, we've seen these three temples, and what we are going to do next is that we are going to use this temple of Moses, this tabernacle of Moses, as an example to be able to enable us understand fully what God is saying about the real temple. The real temple is man. So what I'm going to do in the next few minutes is to try to give a general description of this tabernacle of Moses. And then tomorrow we will go into more detail, and then Sunday hopefully we should finish. Now this temple had what they call the sanctuary or called the tent of the congregation or the testimony of witness. There are different names used, but it's called the sanctuary. That is the real temple. Now, the next thing is you have what they call the cut. The cut of the tabernacle or of the congregation. Now, this is what we will call outer court. Now, the sanctuary contained the holy place and the most holy place. The sanctuary contained the holy place and the most holy place. And for me, one of the most important things it contained was the wilderness, which represents Egypt, which represents a realm of hell or the world. Remember, when Adam sinned, God cast him out of the garden. So he was outside, in a place of darkness. That place where he was no longer within the realm of the light of God. So, okay, he's up there, fine. So we have this is the wilderness. And as we will see later, this wilderness is describing the soul. It is the soul condition of an individual. The holy place also describes the soul condition of an individual. The most holy place is also a picture of the soul of an individual. So there are four pictures given. One is the picture of dryness, a place where there is no life of God. Now, an individual who is born into the world is born without the knowledge of God. He doesn't know God. He has never heard God talk to him before. So his soul is dry. His soul is lifeless. His soul is a place of death. There's no life in it. He doesn't know who God is. The only thing he knows about God is what he uses soul knowledge. He uses head knowledge to think about God, to feel about God, but he doesn't know God. So that is represented by the wilderness. The wilderness condition. And then we have the outer court. And then this is the sanctuary I mentioned. And inside this sanctuary, you had a partition, the most holy place, and then the holy place. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Some people are sleeping. If you are sleeping, stand up and go to the back. Amen. Say amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Now, there's another compartment. Okay, so those are the three that I have identified as the three main aspects. The sanctuary, we have seen the sanctuary. The court of the tabernacle, that is this one. And then the wilderness, that is this one. And all of them describe a state, a lifestyle. It describes a level in which somebody can choose to live. And anyone you choose to live, God will stamp it for you. Because that is their choice. Hallelujah. Say amen now.
Amen.
Anyone you choose, God is okay, you can have it. If I say, I want to dwell outside, God says, that is their choice, I'll give it to you. If they say, no, I want to come inside, then you can also have that. If someone says, no, I want to go on, because remember, what God is interested is in the man. And he will give every man an opportunity to determine how far you will go in God. Hallelujah. Now, let's move one step further. Now, let's take this last bit. We're looking at the wilderness, Egypt, and that. Now, when you look at this tabernacle, you will see this white fence. And then you can immediately see a division. That there are two things happening. One is an enclosure, something enclosed. And then you have something very, very big. You have the expanse of the wilderness. The wilderness is bigger than the enclosure. And this wilderness, as I said, represents Egypt. It represents the world. And it represents what I call hell. Someone says, oh, how can you say it represents hell? The question, let me ask you, what is hell? When you say hell, to check the Greek word, it means, it says it is the realm of departed souls. Where departed souls go. Or another one would say it is the realm of people who are ungodly, or those who are restless, those who are not submitted to the will of God. So, the world describes a place where the will of God is not done. Today, in the world, in fact, right now, if you go for a meeting, they don't pray anymore. It's everybody, pray to any God you like. We'll just give you 10 seconds to pray to any God you like. Then at the end, what did they say? They said, let the beauty go on. It is the IP is laughing. Jesus is not known in the world. They are fast driving him out. The devil is taking possession of. So the world doesn't know your God. It is a place of lifelessness. It doesn't know God. It doesn't. The scripture says, why we are stressing it, the Bible says, that he that will be a friend of the world. Who is he? But how is it that we love the world more than we love God? You see how big it is? It is so big that it is controlling those who are even inside. By public opinion. That is, the rest of the world is projecting their mind to your mind. I don't know if you understand. The internet is, it is a mind, you see, your mind is fellowshipping with the mind of other people. It is a place of fellowship, you don't know? Say yes, that the internet is a place of fellowship. It is the mind of people. Anything you like, you put it there. So, you can have public opinion, you have people influencing you and all that. That is the realm of the world. And the Bible said that if we are a friend of the world, we can never be a friend of God. There are two different things. Do you know why? Because this is the kingdom of darkness, and this is the kingdom of light. That's what this white, that white fence is telling you, that this is the kingdom of light. And light and darkness, they don't agree. And when you look at this picture, the first thing that you see that strikes you is what? Is the white. And that white is the testimony, is the righteousness of the saints. It's not just righteousness, it is light. It is a fellowship of light. It's a covering of light. It's a place where there is light. All those who love light come inside there. Amen. If you love darkness and you come in there, you'll be a miserable person. God bless you, sister. If you love darkness and you come inside here, you are in the wrong place. Because you'll be so miserable. Because this is a place of light. And the Bible says in John 3 that many of us, because our works are evil, what do? That we do not come to the light. Rather, we will go to the darkness. For men loved this man here. We drew the realms of the soul. The realms of the soul, the Bible talks about the inhabitants of the earth. I don't know if you understand what that means. And somebody thinks the inhabitants of the earth are the number of people living in Port Harcourt. Oh my God, how can that be? The inhabitants of the earth are the soul, the emotion, desire. Those are the inhabitants of the earth. Your soul can either be dwelling in the realm of the earth, at the realm of the sea, that is even outside. But it has a destination, that your soul can also be an inhabitant of heaven. Hallelujah. He says, all the dwellers in heaven, who do you think he's talking of? He's speaking of the soul of people. People who have, they have worked hard. You say, God, I'm not going to settle for the earth. I'm not going to dwell among the nations. Because in this place, it's filled with wild animals.
Oh, yeah.
It's filled with beasts. And do you know what? The Bible says that the high priest must not marry a divorced woman. Oh my God. So the high priest must not marry a harlot. And the high priest cannot marry a beast. You know, Prabhupada used to teach us. He said that when they brought the man, the woman to the man. He said, marry. And I said, no, cannot marry. He said, this one is a lion. I can't marry. It's a beast. They brought the other one. He said, no, I can't. That's why it's a beast. Until they brought something that was of his own flesh. What do you say? This is bone, flesh. If Christ is going to marry you, if you say you are part of the bride of Christ, then you cannot find your way. You cannot be comfortable with the things outside. Because Christ is going to marry a bride. Hallelujah. He's going to marry a bride that has been selected, that has been purged of the things of the world. Not just physically, but within the soul. Somebody says, you told me to stand up, but in my heart, I'm sitting down. So the soul might be doing something different, but the man is physically, he can be in church, but his soul is somewhere else. Christ is not going to marry that kind of person. He's marrying the person that within him is a bride. And the bride is pure. That means he is not contaminated by the world. The Bible says in James, a pure religion is this, isn't it also? To be unspotted by the world. Brethren, that's the standard. We must be unspotted by the world. Is it possible? Is it possible to be unspotted by the world? If you enter inside, how can you be spotted? And you run inside and enter inside the highest one, you'll be free. Hallelujah. So if you don't want to be spotted by the world, what do you do? Run. Run inside, inside, inside. Hallelujah. Because if you are in the outer court, when it gets dark, the darkness will cover. And that's what's happening to the church. Many of us were sleeping. Because darkness has entered. You are going towards midnight, and as you go towards midnight, everything here becomes dark. But inside, there is light, as we will see. So many people, so-called end time, say, my church is MIS. It's not my church is MIS. Where do you dwell? Where are you? Are you outside? Are you in the outer court? Are you in the holy place or you are going inside? That is what matters now. Not my church is this. This one. All those ones, God is throwing it out of the window. Praise the Lord. Now, we are moving on. We are going to look at the dimensions of this tabernacle. We have to keep cleaning this board tomorrow. This markers are not helping us. So we are moving on to look at this. Now this is this one, this enclosure. And on this side it was 100 cubits. East here. Okay. So this is 50 cubits. There was a fence, that fence there. This fence was 5 cubits high. So this fence you're looking at was 5 cubits. And then this gate you're looking at was 20. So it's called the gate. Here was 15 cubits. Here was 15 cubits. So together they make 30 cubits. Okay, can you find it? Now this Now this of course had the what I had talked about before as the sanctuary. So you had the sanctuary which had a door. So when you read, when he says he brought Moses to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, what he's talking about is this door. Okay? This is called the gate. This is the door. And then here is where you have the veil. Notice that the veil has no door, no opening inside. So how would you break through? And the Bible tells us that the veil is what? The flesh. So you break through your flesh, just like Jesus broke through his flesh. So we have looked at the gate, we have looked at the door, and now we are looking at the veil. So there are three enclosures: the gate, and the, and you know, the sanctuary. So this gives us what we call the outer court. This gives us what we call the outer court. This is what we call the holy place. And this is what we call the most. The most holy place. Okay, now this structure, we will describe it before we start looking at what the various things speak of, what they mean. What's this? Okay, these are the tenons. Now, there are 10 pillars. There are 10 pillars. This is the west side. This is the north. This is the south. And then this is the east. And before I forget, if you saw where in Numbers, the Bible gave specification. He gave us specifically the children of Israel who were to stay on the south. There were four of them, four tribes. He gave us specifically those who were to stay on the north, those who were to stay in the west, those who were to stay in the east. You know, there's this feeling, I don't know where it came from, that it doesn't matter, you can just do anything in the, that we're walking in the spirit. In the things of God, there are set orders. So the Bible says every joint does what? Supply. You must know where you are in the body and stay there.
Amen.
Some people say, no, it doesn't matter, I can sit today, tomorrow. That is not showing in the tabernacle. What you are doing is not showing in the tabernacle. And anything you cannot find in the tabernacle, don't do it. All the gospel is inside this tabernacle. Everything you want to know. So it says every joint supplies. So there is a place for you to stay in the body. And when you are there, what do you do? The Bible says supply. That joint must give life. Give life to the body and minister according. So it was specifying where everybody had to stay. So there are 10 pillars here.
and there were 20 pillars on this side. And of course, if you know, so yeah, of course, we all know mathematics. It has already told us that there were 20, this is 20 cubits, and we know here that there are 10 pillars also. So what it means is that this one had 4 pillars, the gate had 4 pillars, on which, can we see, can you go back to the gate so that we see, then we'll come back here. The gate had 4 pillars, then it had 3 pillars here on one side. It had another 3 pillars on another side. So you have 3 here. You have another number 3. You have another number 4. So you have 3, 3, 4 to make 10 pillars. And these numbers mean there was a specific message God was conveying. So as you are coming into the tabernacle, okay, that's it. So for this gate, it was 4. There are 4 pillars. You can see 1, 2, 3, 4. And here there were 3. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. So there were specific pillars. It didn't just put them in the hand, it was specific. So you had 10 on the whole, 10 on that side, and then 20, and also 20. Alright? Now, okay, leave it. Let's just. I noticed that these pillars were anchored. There was a pin. There was a rope that was holding it, and there was a pin that was pinned on the ground to give it more strength. And the pillars were joined. It's called fillet. When you read it, say it was filleted. I didn't know what it meant. I went and checked it out. It means, you know, when you make a fence, you have to join the two poles to make it, to give it strength, so that the poles were not standing alone. They were joined. So that is what is called a fillet. If you look very well, you will see it. So between this pole and this pole, there was a fillet made up of silver. Okay? So from this point to this point, there was a connection. This is what they call a fillet, and it was made of silver. Now, this pillar also has, because it had to anchor the white cloth, it had hooks. So this gate had hooks. Sorry, these hooks, pillars had hooks, and they were made of silver also. So both the bar that joined it and the hooks were made of silver, but the pillars themselves were made of brass. Now, these pillars, no, can we see the leg? That's the socket. The socket. Now that the pillars had sockets by which it is pressed into the ground. No, you have shown it before. So notice the socket, the part of the pillar that was having fellowship with the ground, was made of brass. What does brass speak of? Huh? Well, you don't need to cram it. You just need to see the righteousness in it. So what is this saying? How do you relate to the world? What is your relationship to the world? But rather rebuke. So that's why these pillars, you see, these are the sockets. They were made of brass. That was the brass was the part of the pillar that entered the ground. And then the pillars themselves, okay, the pillars themselves, these pillars, they are made of brass.
And then these sockets, they are also made of brass. So the pillars and the sockets were made of brass. Then the hooks that joined, that was holding this white fence, were made of silver. And then this is what they call a fillet. And this is what they call chapiter. That is the top of it. You know, when you have a rail, the top of the rail is what you call the chapiter or the top. Okay, it was also made of silver. If you notice how it's shining. So made of silver. But the asset that touched the ground was made up of brass. And that was of judgment. So that gives you, remember, this fence is the part that is closest to the wilderness. So for every believer, your attitude to the world will be to do what? To judge the world. You stand in judgment. Anytime you don't stand in judgment, then you lose your testimony. Because that white cloth is going to be defiled. It's going to be soiled. So we stand in judgment to the world. And it is in that judgment that we can experience the silver of redemption. So silver speaks of redemption. Yeah, we will write that. So silver, redemption, brass, judgment, and then we have seen the white linen. The seat of righteousness, or the light of God. Then these pins, we are also made of brass. You see, it's also in contact with the ground. So the pins were also made of brass. So the brass, we have both the pillars and the pins. They're all made of brass. Now let's look at the numbers. I think we have covered almost everything. So let's look at the numbers quickly. Now, the first number we see there is 100. Can we go back to the... Now, the length of this tabernacle was 100. And the width was made up of 50 cubits. The length of the gate was 20. The other remaining part of the gate was 30. And if I ask you what is the perimeter, the whole distance of the tabernacle, what would it be? It would be 300. That is 100 by 100, that's 200, 250, and 300. So if you walk from one side of the tabernacle and you go around and you come back, the number you will get is what? 300. Okay? The other important number we see is 15 and then 10. We also see the number 5. We also see the number 3. We also see the number 4. Okay, so let's look at those numbers and then try to see the message. So, when you come to the tabernacle, there was a rich message that was being given. So you know, as you come, you know, there was a rich message that was being given. And 100 is the number of sonship. The Bible says that Abraham was 100 years old when he had his son Isaac. Okay? So 100 is the number of sonship. And the message there is that God is looking for sons. Amen. The message is that God is looking for sons. God is not looking for preachers. He's not looking for Christians. He's looking for a son. And a son has to do with the soul, as we gave the picture. Now, so 100 is the number that speaks of sonship. So that's why people say, oh, we are preaching sonship message. We are doing this. Now, the question is, who is a son? Who is a son? The picture of a son is given very, very clearly by the gate. As you are coming through the gate, God tells you what he wants you to be. Now, this gate had four colors. The first color is a white. It's called white linen. The next color was blue. The next color was scarlet. And then the last color was purple. So this gate was woven by mixing these four colors. Already we have looked at the white. A son is one who is walking in the light. A son is someone who is overcoming darkness. A son is not someone who has built a church for God. He's doing Thanksgiving. He has built a big church. That's not a son. A son is someone who is overcoming darkness. Where is the darkness that I overcome? Where is the darkness that God wants you to overcome? Where is it? The darkness in my mind, in my emotion. When my brother does something that I don't like, that is when God wants you to be a son. So that's what this message is saying. You first of all remove the log in your eye before you look at. But today you are turning it around. A son is one who has the mind and the profession, the career of overcoming darkness within himself. But today, what do? We train our children to be lawyers, to be doctors, to be everything. The only thing we don't do then, train them to do, is to overcome darkness within them. So we are failing. Our children know book. They have degree, but they don't know how to overcome darkness. No amen. Okay, I didn't say amen. Okay, we shouldn't say amen. Okay, we'll say Jews. How many of us parents are training our children to overcome darkness? How can you train your child to do what you are not doing? When you wake up in the morning, what is their preoccupation? Is it to overcome darkness? Rather, we are even helping the darkness. We increase the darkness. So God wants a son. Walk in righteousness. Someone whose preoccupation is to overcome darkness. In fact, to destroy the kingdom of the devil. So if your child is reading French, he must think of how he will use that French to destroy the kingdom of darkness. If not, I have failed and you have failed. Anything you are doing, we must. If they give you a job, the first prayer is, God, teach me how I can use my job to judge darkness here and around. That is the first job. And when you are looking for a job, you look for the job where you can destroy darkness. Amen. And not increase it. Amen. So that is the white. Now, how about the blue? Okay, they say it's love. But if we should go and you look, you will see something that covers you. What is it, the blue? Is it the white? The blue is a covering. It's a covering of the heavens. It's an anointing of the heavens. It is the covering of love. And love, when you look at the color blue, is very, very calm. Is it not so? It's very, very mild. Is it not so? And love speaks of sobriety, being sober. You know, being grave, being self-controlled. The fruit of the Spirit, the life of the Spirit, the nature of that is heavenly. You know, and on and on and on. So those are, that is the message of the blue. Now, how about the scarlet? They say it means, okay, the scarlet speaks of redemption, yes? Because that's the color of the blood. That's the blood color. So it speaks of redemption. The scarlet speaks of redemption. Then the purple, they say it speaks of royalty, but I have qualified it. It will speak of dominion over darkness. And that is what gives you royal authority. The Bible says the righteous are as bold as the lion. Your spiritual authority comes from overcoming. When you overcome darkness, then you have authority. He said, blessed is the man who resists temptation. On such, say, I will give him power. So you receive power when you overcome darkness. When you overcome temptation, when you resist sin, you receive authority. You receive authority, you receive anointing. So the royalty there speaks of dominion over darkness. He told Adam, he said, I want you to have dominion over the fishes of the sea, the birds, and all those are nature, different spirits. He says, I want you to have authority and I want you to have dominion. So you can see that all these four colors, when woven together, was presenting a message. Now, let's go to the number 50. The number 50 speaks of Pentecost. And also speaks of Jubilee. Amen. Say amen now.
Amen.
Hallelujah. The number 50 speaks of Pentecost. He said, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there was a release. Remember, Pentecost, when you look at this picture, it is not the fullest. After 100, after 50, you have the number 100, you have the number 300. So Pentecost is not the full or the final experience that God has for you as a believer. Remember, there are three feasts. The first feast is what? Passover. And the Bible says there is 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. So Pentecost is good, but there is an experience beyond Pentecost. That's what this picture is telling you. And that experience is that God wants you to go beyond Pentecost to become a son. The full benefit God has for you is to become a son. Not just to come to the place of Pentecost, as we find many people doing. Many people that come to Pentecost and they have closed. They say this is all that God has for us. That means to stop halfway, and that cannot give us the fullness that God has for us. Praise the Lord. Now, 50 also means something exciting. It means Jubilee. Okay? Now, if we look at Leviticus 25, verse 23, it says, the land shall not be sold forever. Which is the land that has been sold? Of course, we know in Egypt there was a physical, in Israel there was they had people who sold their land out of poverty, out of need and all that. But in the spirit, he's speaking of something. He's speaking of the land of our soul. When a man is born, we showed you that picture. As you come into the world, there are already people who are dwelling, spirits that are dwelling in the realm of the soul. The land is sold. The land is occupied by spirit. Now, there are three things that happen to the soul when it comes into the world. One, that soul is a habitation of spirit. Spirits are dwelling there. Two, that soul, that land is giving life, is feeding, those spirits that are there is giving life to them, is feeding them. And then thirdly, that soul is also an inhabitant of darkness. And scripture says the condition of the soul is not bound to remain in that condition forever. That's what Jubilee is saying. That this soul that is inhabited by spirit, that is worshipping the beast, giving life to the image of the beast, receiving the mark of the beast, that soul can be delivered. And Jubilee is the time in Israel, it says, on that day of Jubilee, every land, every soul, every person that has been in bondage and in captivity, when that trumpet of Jubilee begins to sound, that he now receives an authority to go back, to go out of bondage. But that man can say, I love my master's house. I like my condition. And I want to continue. And so it is that in the house of God, many, even though they're hearing the trumpet, they prefer to continue to let their soul remain in a place of captivity. And brethren, that is something that we must not accept. We must not accept it. Hallelujah. The trumpet of Jubilee is sounding. And that is the message of the tabernacle. That we can, our soul can come into a place of Jubilee. A place where it is no longer harboring spirit. That's what the Bible means by a bride. It says there is a foolish bride and a wise virgin. A virgin is a man that has not known a woman, is not so, or the other way around. Now, in the spirit, a virgin is a soul that is not being inhabited by other spirits. And it is that spirit, it is that soul that is the bride of Christ. So you see, the standard is very high. That for me to qualify to be a bride of Christ, I must walk. To drive out all the spirits that are dwelling. The Bible says that Babylon has become a cage of every unclean spirit, of every bird. Now, some people think Babylon means when you leave Anglican Church and you come to the Akin Pelikule, you have left Babylon. That cannot be Babylon. Babylon is when you begin to drive out the spirits that are. And the spirits will not go out unless there is a higher authority. Say amen now. Unless there is a higher authority that comes into your soul, those spirits will not go. Hallelujah. And that is why the Bible talks about the seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet is the message that comes from God that brings energy and life to your mind. So that with that energy and that is alive coming within you, you can drive those spirits out. So the Bible says, the trumpet shall sound and we shall be changed. And brethren, that trumpet is sounding. Because that trumpet is the trumpet that will sound at midnight. Now, what is it that will happen at midnight? It is the time when Christians will sleep. It's the time when many will backslide. He said they all slumbered and slept. That is what is happening in the church today. Everything is cold. You want to pray, your heart is cold. You tell your brother, come and pray, say, no, I have this.
That is where we are.
But in the midst of that coldness, what is it that is happening? A voice is saying, behold, the bridegroom coming. So what we are trying to do in this conference is that we are trying to wake up. Now, what did you say? When you wake up, what do?
You trim your lamp.
Huh? You find your lamp. No oil, you put oil. The oil must be in the vessel. That is in the soul. We must put oil. Okay, there's no oil. Fine, you go to God. And we are going to see, when we come to the lampstand, we will see how we put oil and how the oil begins to burn. You know, so the message of Jubilee is a message of encouragement. That when you begin to hear that voice, say, behold, the bridegroom coming. Or if you notice that you have come to midnight, then you know. It says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded, then lift up your voice. Lift up your head. Strengthen yourself, for you know that your redemption draweth now. So in the prophetic calendar of God, we are in a time when our redemption is nearer. And if my redemption is nearer, then I'm going to push. I'm going to encourage myself. I'm not going to be discouraged. Yes, I may not have oil. Yes, I may feel cold. However it is, I'm going to push myself. I'm going to do all that I can to make sure that I begin to trim the lamp. I begin to, you know, put oil, clean it out, begin to light it so that the fire will begin to burn. So, if you are not already doing that, know that this is the time when the virgins in Israel are waking up. Hallelujah. It's not important whether I was sleeping yesterday. What is important is what am I doing today. Say amen now. Hallelujah. What I did yesterday is not important. What is important is what I'm doing now. What are you doing now? What you should be doing now is waking up. Amen. The devil said, oh, you have been sleeping for a long time. No problem. I have been sleeping. Now I'm waking up. The Bible says seven times the righteous man will fall. What will happen to him? Seven times he will wake up. That seven means perfection, fullness. You know, coming forth in completeness. So, you must discern the time. That this is the time in Israel when the true virgins are hearing the voice of the bridegroom saying, behold, the bridegroom coming. And what's that behold? That the fullness of God is coming. Because the fullness of God must come in the soul before midnight. Revelation 7 says that there were four angels standing at the four corners. These four corners that I drew for you, there are spirits waiting to destroy it, to destroy the mind, to tear down the emotions. There are spirits already there to destroy it. And God is saying, hold on. Until we seal the servant, until there are still some who want to escape. Hallelujah. So that escaping says that they will be sealed in their forehead. The forehead speaks of these four realms must be sealed with the nature of Christ. And when that happens, midnight is going to come. And already we are coming very, very close to midnight. Nobody knows how close, but we are very, very close. And in the Revelations, it says we are 2 hours from home. Another one says it is 10 o'clock. 2 hours means it is in the region of darkness. You know, so we have come to the period of midnight. And for your information, in Egypt, when midnight came, there was a series of events in which the God of Egypt will be judged. Now, there are many who believe that they are not going to change. I believe I'm going to change. Do you know why? Because I have read in the Bible that the gods of Egypt will be judged. Hallelujah. At midnight, that's when God will judge the gods of Egypt. These gods of Egypt are inside here. Hallelujah. I'm giving a quick notice. It is time to go. Nobody can give the quick notice for you. You must administer it. So at midnight, God began by a series of judgments. Of course, when the first one came, he said, oh, you know Pharaoh's this one. That was the first one. After that one, it was the frogs. Gradually, steadily, God began to judge the spirits and the gods Hallelujah. And you know the Bible says from the firstborn of Pharaoh. Do you know the firstborn of Pharaoh? Who can tell me who is the firstborn of Pharaoh? It is the one called the beast. It's inside. He rules the realms of the soul. He's the firstborn. Firstborn means the strength. He said that when the beast came out, all the world wondered after the beast. He said, who is able to make war? He said, I am able to make war with the beast. He didn't say amen. Hallelujah. He said, who is able to make war? That means everybody has given up. They said, oh, the beast is so strong because he's the firstborn of Egypt. Hallelujah. But the Bible says that a time came when the beast was captured, thrown into the fire. Hallelujah. And the kingdom was given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Hallelujah. Said it, and judgment was given to them. That is my hope. What is your hope? Hallelujah. At midnight, that's when judgment is going to come against the beast. Hallelujah. But how can a man who is not expecting judgment be a beneficiary of judgment? If you are in the harlot house, enjoying, dancing and doing everything, of course, when judgment comes, you wouldn't even know. You must be under the skirt of the bridegroom. Hallelujah. You must be at the feet of the bridegroom, crying every day, waiting upon the Lord every day, shouting, oh Lord, deliver my soul. Deliver me from this. Deliver me from that. Oh Lord, have mercy. Have mercy on your son. And when judgment comes, you will be the first beneficiary. Hallelujah. And the thing is, when is that judgment coming? Now. Because we have come to midnight. Brethren, we have come to midnight. If you don't understand anything, understand that we have come to midnight. I got a prophetic letter. It said, in Israel now, there's a change in government. And for the first time, everybody is now together. And they say, it is better to start a nuclear war against Iran now. Because if they allow Iran to get nuclear power, it will be worse. That is the consequences of an atomic war against Iran will be less than the consequences of allowing Iran to have nuclear weapons. Do you know what that means? Please get ready. Anytime from now, something may happen. I'm about to say that while we say peace, 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 sudden destruction comes. This is the current situation. There is a new prime minister that is there. He wants to conduct an election because he believes this is his strength. And one of the things that they want to do is they want to strike Iran. And when you see that, and when you are reading that, you may not know the day. It may be next year, it may be now. I'm not interested in the day. What I know is that I am in the period of midnight. And what it tells me, I must be ready. Because God will not allow that to happen unless there's a ceiling. Do you understand? He says, do not hurt until. So if God is going to allow, it means that the ceiling has gone far and is about to finish. And the Bible says that the summer has come and gone. The winter has come and we are not saved. Brethren, how is it that we are at this point and we are still sleeping? Try to wake up. It means that our condition is urgent, it's emergency. And that is what this message of Jubilee is giving to us. Now, we have to go on. Now, the 20 speaks of redemption. We have seen that. I'm not going to waste time on that because tomorrow we will be dealing with a lot of that. 30 speaks of a full mature son. A full mature son. Jesus was 30 years old when he began his ministry. David also was 30 when he was anointed as king. So 30 speaks of a full age. Coming to maturity. The Bible says there are fundamental doctrines of Christ. And Paul says in Hebrews chapter 6 that the foundations we will lay They say, brethren, let us move on to maturity. But if God wants us to go back to this foundation, we will also do it. And he gave us those, you know, repentance from dead works, faith unto God, baptism, resurrection, eternal judgment. All the things we talk about, ultimate reconciliation, they come under the umbrella of eternal judgment. The judgment of spirit, the judgment of angels, the judgment of the soul of man, what will be the final judgment of God? Will man, every man, will the Muslims be saved? All those things, those are foundational issues. Hallelujah. But the Bible says that there are things that deal with maturity, that talk about the bride, the wedding of the bride, you know, most of the things we're talking about, that speak about the salvation of the soul, and so on and so on and all that. Okay, so all that has to do with eternity, and you can see it all in the board. Now, it brings us to the number 300, which has to do with deliverance, Remember, Gideon's 300. By that number, God delivered his people. Also remember Noah's ark. Noah's ark was 300 cubits long. Okay? And anyone who entered into that ark was delivered. So what he's saying is that this ark, this is another ark. And when you are in this ark, you will come into the place of deliverance. In other words, this ark is a city of refuge. It's a place of refuge. It's a place of covering. It's a place where you can have rest and all that. So we will also deal with that later on as we go on. The number 5 is 3 and 5. Okay, you get the number 15. 5 is the number of grace. Has to do with grace. And 3 is the number that has to do with resurrection. So you can see on the board there are 3 places where 3 is written. So as you are coming into the tabernacle, God is promising you a resurrection. And what is the resurrection? That thou will not leave my soul in hell, or suffer thy holy one to see. So there is a promise that the soul is going to be delivered from darkness and brought into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. When Adam sinned, when he died, his spirit was cut off immediately from God. His soul also was cut off, but gradually, the decay was gradual. From where it has been to where we are now, it has been dying. Say, in dying, you will continue to die. So also with the body also dying. Now, when God brings you into resurrection, the spirit is restored. The soul is the next in line. When you are baptized, the Holy Ghost, the spirit is restored. And right now, we are waiting for the redemption of our souls. Then, when the fullness of God has come into the soul, the next will be the body. Now, the body will not be changed until after the tribulation. But before the tribulation, the fullness of God must come into our soul. So, and that is where we are now. We are waiting for the fullness of God to come into the soul. When that comes, it will trigger off the great tribulation. So, we are sitting on a time, clock. God is saying, we must be sealed. You must receive the fullness of God within your soul. Because when that fullness comes, the tribulation will begin. They will lock the gate. And nobody can come in again. The door into the bridal chamber will be locked. And then the great tribulation will begin. So we are living in a time when we must be sealed. And that sealing is the fullness of God coming into our soul. Now, Jesus Christ, before he went to the cross, he had the fullness of God in his soul. But his body, he could die. Amen. That's the pattern. So when he was going to the cross, he had the fullness of God within his soul. But in his body, he could die. After the tribulation, when he rose up, his body was also glorified. So he now had the fullness of God in his spirit, soul, and in his body. Praise the Lord. Amen. So we'll take the last one. That is the number four, which, as you said, is redemption. The number four, the four pillars speak of redemption. So I think we will stop at this point, but I think it's almost 9 o'clock. We can't take the other part of it because I wanted to look at the structure of the board. We can't take it. We'll take that tomorrow. So right now, we will just stop at this point. What we have done is to do a general introduction of what the tabernacle is, and to do an introduction to look at the reason why God said to Moses, build me a sanctuary that I may dwell amongst you. And we have said that the purpose of this experience is not for knowledge, it is for life. It's so that we can walk in it. And you know, for me, I find out that there are so many things that I have lost, so many things. And I think this weekend offers me the opportunity to begin to recover. Say amen now. It's an opportunity to recover. So don't take it lightly. Pick up all the things you need to pick up. Sharpen the things you need to sharpen. And the purpose of that is for you to know the time. So that the men of Issachar, they knew the time. What time are we in? We are just at the edge of the tribulation. That means we're in the time when the servants of God must be sealed in their forehead. And remember, the sealing is by the ministry of the word. He said there was an angel that came from the earth. He didn't come from heaven, he came from the earth. So that is speaking of the ministry that's coming in the within the church. And the ministry that comes with this sealing is the ministry that is bringing deliverance to the soul. Okay? And the Bible says that we're not of them who draw back to perdition, but we're of them who press on to the saving of our soul. Remember, the soul must be saved from its fall. The soul is falling. It's a free fall into darkness. It's going to the lake of fire. And if the soul is not delivered from that fall, it's going to go down. But Jesus said in the words of the psalmist, that thou will not leave my soul in hell, or suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. You must personalize it. You must believe it. That you are not going to go that way. And we are not going to go that way. Praise the Lord. Is there any question? It's just about 10 minutes to 9. No, we're not too late. Any questions we can take briefly before we close? Yes? Tribulation. Okay, what did I say? Oh, no, it's a mistake. It's tribulation. Number four is tribulation. Sorry, correct it. The number four is tribulation. Sorry, I was rushing to close. Tribulation. So is the number 40 or 400? 4, 40, 400. They're all multiples and they all speak of tribulation. Remember, children of Israel were 400 years in Egypt. And then Jesus was tempted 40 days, 40 nights. And then before that, speaks of tribulation. 10. Okay, I skipped that. 10 speaks of the law. And also speaks of divine order. That is the divine order of God coming into your soul. You know, is the number 10. Because remember, the law is to be written in the soul. In the Old Testament, it was alphabet, for in the New, the law comes in. and you become the law. Say, out of Zion shall they go forth the law. So you become the reference for bringing life and judgment. Eh? Okay, yes, 15. Well, you get 15 by 3 and 5. So it is the grace of God that works in you to bring you to that place of life, of resurrection. So some people say it is rest, because you find the grace of God working to bring you into resurrection. Of course, when you come into a place of resurrection, it is a place of rest. So they will say the number 15 speaks of rest. But that rest, you can only enter it as you walk in the grace of God. And as that grace produces, the grace of God is to bring forth something, and it's to bring you to a place of deliverance, of resurrection, where your soul is delivered. When your soul is saved, then you enter into rest. You know, so the number 15 will speak of rest. Any other question before we pray? Okay. It's the same thing now. Because the covenant is made for the temple. The purpose of the covenant is because of the temple. That God says, I will dwell in your midst. You will be my people, and I'll be your God. Okay? And God, you know, being your people, in that you being his people, it means that you are going to benefit from that covenant. And he does that by coming to you. You know? He says, there was no temple seen, for the Lord God was the temple therein. So man is the temple, and God comes in us, and as he comes, we become a beneficiary of his presence in part of a relationship. We will see more of it tomorrow as we begin to go inside. Okay, any other questions? Okay, so I think we can pray.